Genesis 22 provides one of these classic passages of Scripture well known to most. And it will afford us tonight an opportunity to take this historical narrative and for your personal enjoyment and blessing as you read the Scripture in the privacy of your own homes to see how much of a blessing it is when devotional blossoms just spring out of the narrative. You never divorce the devotional aspect from the literal historical truth in its primary application. But there are things that as you read in the quietness and the privacy of your own homes, undisturbed, as you read a thing like this, rather than just sort of stagnating on the tried, true, overly familiar, perhaps, 22, 23, 24 verses that we'll look at tonight, is to be able to read this section verse by verse, understand what it says, and then with accurate correspondence, bring home a devotional truth. I want to do that tonight. I hope we can accomplish that. I'd like to have you bow your heads with me as we pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your people. We thank you for your great work that you've accomplished in their lives and through their lives so many others, so many other things, and so many ways your work has been a marvel to behold. We are glad tonight to be able to round out our day of worship meeting here. Not because there's any compulsion, not because there's any legalistic resolution, but simply out of a heart that is inclined toward you and manifesting a delight in your word. If, Lord, we would ask for anything tonight, it would be that you would heighten that delight in your word and that we might have a good understanding and the ability to maintain or remember what we see here. Sufficient, Lord, that we might be able to call it to mind at appropriate points of time in our lives going forward. We want to live, Lord, to glorify you. We shall see, dear Heavenly Father, your record of your work in the life of this man and his son in perhaps some of the most difficult circumstances that any parent would ever have to face. Lord, lead us in our study tonight and bless your people with joy and peace in believing, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 22, I'd like to get under the light here. At verse number 1, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham." Please understand that God does not tempt ever any man to do evil. He does not put a forbidden bait in your path to see what you will do. He already knows what your inclinations are. The word, the understanding of this tempt here is to put Abram to the test, not again to inform the Godhead of anything, but simply that Abram might know something of his own heart. So when we read, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." And verse number 2, he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Please make this observation when it comes to walking by faith. The Lord does not always give the precise destination or the specific location when he sends his servants out for a specific task. Sometimes he does not do that. He insists that we get started first. Usually the first step when the destination is unknown is the hardest step. But it is always a step in the right direction when it is that the person in clear and good conscience knows that it is of God. A couple things come to mind with regard to the human personality when it comes to walking by faith. I'm reminded that this isn't the first time that God asked Abraham to go somewhere without telling him where. You go back in Genesis 12, and God told him to go. And he did not specify exactly where. Abraham obeyed, and he went. Abraham here again is being asked to go. Please notice the words here. He says, you go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He didn't say which one. But please notice that going on in the mind of Abraham, no doubt at this point in time, is this truth that if from no other source in his heart and mind and his conscience knows that it is a sin to offer a human being as a burnt offering. Sometimes when God will ask us to do certain things, it is not apparent immediately what he has in mind. But we always have this confidence knowing what we do about God. It is that God always does right. Always. We ought to have that confidence. That should never even be a debatable item. There's something else I want to point out to you about this human personality. Do you know that on a couple of occasions, when God did tell his servant where he wanted him to go, there was a different reaction? Think about Moses, for example. God told Moses that he wanted him to go and talk to Pharaoh, that he wanted him to be the leader of his people out of the land of Egypt. So Moses, there was no mystery about what Moses had to do. No mystery whatever. What was Moses' reaction? When he knew, he says, well, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I'm not equipped to be your spokesperson. And so God has to hire on a second party, Aaron by name, to be that man. Please also notice that when the people of God were directed to go to the promised land, when they knew the destination, when they knew it, and they arrived there, what happened there? They saw giants. And they concluded that they would not be able to go in and dominate. They would not be able to do that. Now, I want you to think with me also about this text. Abraham says, rose up early in the morning. This is a side issue. You might want to take a little note and trace down in the scripture about the virtues of rising up early. See who did it and see what they did with it. Just saying. Check it. Huh? There are virtues about rising up early. A big old spider? Well, you know what? Get moving. That's a Democrat. He's scared. He's running for his life. By the way, did you all read that devotional this week about spiders? About how marvelously and wonderfully created that they are? And you would have me put the boots to this spider? I don't have a cruel bone in my body. If he comes over again, we'll talk. Come back to the scriptures if you don't mind, please. He rose up early in the morning. He takes two helpers. He takes his son. He takes wood. And he went to the place which God told him to go. He went. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide. Just stay right here. It now became father and son. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Please notice what he says. We'll go yonder and worship. Please see here, and as a sort of a byline that takes us into New Testament truth, that there would come a day when he who would bear the cross would wear the cross. Now think about that. Verse number 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Please notice, he's got the wood, he's got the boy, he's got the fire, and he's got the knife, and they're the only two together. Even as Christ bore the cross, so Abraham would take the wood of the burnt offering and he would lay it on Isaac, his son. Don't lose track here, but go into the New Testament, John chapter 19, just for a second. John 19. The 17th verse. Speaking of Christ, they took Jesus, led him away. And verse number 17, it says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So we come back to Genesis. We see that Isaac, in a simple sense, is like unto the one who bore the wood of the cross. He's carrying the wood for the burnt offering. He's carrying the material by which he would die. Christ was compelled to carry the instrument of his death. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. Put yourself in father's shoes at this point with this question being posed to you under the same or similar circumstances. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb? He had no doubt seen this process carried out prior to this occasion, and as yet has no clue as to who the lamb is. No clue. Abraham said in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Please notice there in the 8th verse, God will provide himself. That's not a word play. God will provide himself a lamb. Even as Christ is the figure of the Lamb. John said in chapter 1, verse 29, when he's looking at Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We come fast forward the whole way from that event, and we come to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 that carries us to a scene that is in heaven. And there it is said there in that 6th verse that there stood in the midst a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb. So we see the Lamb that John said would take away the sin of the world, and then we see the Apostle John declare that this Lamb indeed did do just that. So we have this correspondence in verse number 6, even as Christ bore the cross, so Isaac would bear the instrument of his supposed death, the wood. In verse 8, even as Christ is the figure of the Lamb, Abraham, in this declaration, said that God would provide himself a lamb. Now, in a literal sense, that's exactly what God would do in the ages to come. Himself. Verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He laid him, now keep in mind what his son just heard. God himself will provide a lamb. Now typically a lamb that would be offered as a burnt offering would be a beloved beast of the family offering said sacrifice. Abraham said God himself would provide a lamb. And here, as this is still fresh on his mind, he's being laid on the wood. He's laid on the wood that is distributed in order. And they bound Isaac, his son. He bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And in verse 10, we see this, that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Even as Christ was affixed to the cross, our Savior on the cross, Isaac, a correspondence, an Old Testament prefigurement of the Son, laid on the wood of sacrifice. Abraham there prepared to slay his son. You know, when I read those words, I go back to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, where that in a small part in the tail end of that messianic prophecy, where it says, it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. Prophetically speaking of the Messiah, looking at directly at the picture of the cross. So that in our understanding of the theology of the cross, we understand that though men were the human instruments by which this act was carried out, it could not have occurred without divine permit of the Father for a specific reason. And it would be fast then approaching on that cross when he would draw his last breath, that something that never before had happened in all eternity and will never happen again in all eternity was that there was a time, a chronology where the Son, the eternal Son, was separated from the eternal Father. To be separated from God, can I just say, that whole prospect is hell itself. To be separated from God, to be separated from God forever is hell. And add everything else to the torment on that subject. And it is not, again, by accident of the writing of Scripture that fire is introduced into the narrative. A literal fire, a literal wood, a literal death. And Abraham was fully committed to take the knife to his son before he lit the fire. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him and out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And somebody will say, all jokes aside, why did the angel call him twice? Why did the angel say his name twice? Short answer, for each year. For each year. Abraham, Abraham. That's not a communication that a person wants to miss at this time in life. He's got the killing knife suspended above his son. Wouldn't it be a tragic thing if Abraham didn't hear what God said? Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, even as Christ was our substitute. So is this lamb offered in the stead of Isaac. This ram was offered in the place of and for the sake of, consisting of a substitutionary sacrifice. And what is it not the case for you and me? Instead of us having to face the prospects of being laid on the wood and suffering the torments of fire, that in Peter's epistle, chapter 2, verse 24, it is said that Christ bore our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our substitute. Then the 14th verse, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. Speaking of the mighty provision of God, even as Christ is all sufficient. All sufficient. Think about this. It is said that if a person had but two items to live on, he could survive for a pretty good space with health and everything being reasonable. And those two items are bread and water. If you had bread and you had water, now the water is to flush the carbs of the bread. Okay. If you had bread and water, you could go. But is it not said in John chapter 4, verse 14, whosoever drinketh of this water, and he's pointing to the Samaritan woman, to himself, shall never thirst. He is our provision, all sufficient. Is it not true in John chapter 6, verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. He's the bread and water. Did not Jesus himself say that bread and water are sufficient to sustain life? Is it not the grand prescription of the great physician out of Matthew 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, the carbs, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All sufficient. Is it not also said concerning us and our relationship to our great shepherd in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is all sufficient. How many, as you mentally think down through Psalm 23, the numerous things that are there. When we think about the all-sufficiency of our provider, even where life itself is concerned, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live forever. Sufficient. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And I'll have to take your word for it, for those of you who've been there, that it's significant. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Please, as we look at verse number 16 and 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, even as Christ was sent, that we understand in John 3:16, the only Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When it talks about the stars of heaven in terms of sheer number, there's a place in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3. You want to look at that verse? Whoever finds it first, recite it. Daniel 12 and verse number 3.
They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever.
Okay. You see the correspondence there. Blessing. And then we see this capped off at verse number 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now here's for those of you who are tech savvy, I'm not one of them, but for those of you who are and are intrigued, get on your computer just for the sake of doing it and Google up the number of inventions, that may be attributed to a Jew that have served to bless the world. And then if you want to be cynical, Google the opposite. Google, I don't know what search word you put in, Arab, Muslim, whatever, you pick the word, and ask the same question. And I'll give you the short answer to that one. Zip. In blessing, I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed. And all the seed of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. And what is it that corresponds to that for you and for me? As we walk by faith, we have Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go, obey. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You go to Jerusalem and you wait for the power of the Spirit. And then beginning at Jerusalem, proceeding to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost, you go. What comes out of that? Blessing upon blessing upon blessing, which is the fruit of this whole walk of faith. The fruit of it all. We've noticed, first of all, as we begun, we started here in Genesis 22 at verse 2, the faith. Abraham went out not knowing where he should go. We see the figures. There in verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, verse 13, and again over to the end of the chapter. And then we see the fruit of it all. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And while we understand that the literal historical primary interpretation applies to the nation of Israel, who is now existing in rebellion and disobedience, yet there is, by extension, the blessing upon God's embassy in this world, the church, to be obedient. And in such obedience, the world will be blessed over and over again. Then if you want to take a third Google trip, just a third one, Google up the number of inventions and the number of patents that may be attributed to the children of God, and keep your search narrow. Continental United States. Check that one. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we are glad for these Old Testament characters, for the lessons they provide, for the lessons of application that we may take to our heart, the truth of the wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily allowed himself to be fixed to a Roman cross to bear our sins away. We cannot outdistance the sweetness of the words, even as we contemplated such last week at the Lord's table. Christ died for us. What a wonderful, wonderful, reassuring truth. Christ died for us. Lord, teach us day by day not to live for self but for you. Not for our glory, but yours. And may our only expectation be of seeing you face to face. May our joy be derived from the truth that we will dwell with you forever. Hell is not our destination. Heaven is our home. And we gladly wait for the Savior to come and call us there. For Jesus' sake, I pray these things. Amen.